Thank you, Jeff. Jeff said I could say a little bit beforehand. I work with 9,100 international students from 142 different countries. And we have a chance to affect the world without even leaving State College. The other day I got a call from our Indian student. He was a Muslim. He became a Christian while he was here. I didn't know that until he got home. He called me last Christmas and said, "Where's the nearest church in my town?" And I belong to an organization that keeps up with churches in India, and I found a church for him. He went to church, and a few weeks ago, he argued a case in front of the Indian Supreme Court. Wow. I said the same thing. But he's doing well. So let's turn to your scriptures this morning. Scripture, Psalm 96. I'm not going to read the Revelation passage, so if you're concerned about that, don't be. I'll refer to it at a certain place. There are people who don't read everything they're concerned about. They think I've had a stroke or something. So, all right, starting in verse 1, Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord has made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory. Do his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the people with equity. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar. Let all that fills it. Let the earth, let the field exalt and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and his people in his faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word that's before us. We thank you that we can glean from it the parts of the gospel. And Lord, we pray that you would do heart surgery on us this morning, so that as we leave here, we'll be encouraged in that gospel. For us, in Christ's name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Okay. I work with international students. About 5 years ago, I've been at Penn State 8 years. We'll be starting our ninth in August. You know, we're always having, at the beginning of the year, an interesting group of people. You never know what you're going to get. Well, one year, about 4 years ago, we had these two guys come to our Bible study. One was from Brazil, and one was from Honduras. And I asked them, "What do you do here? What's your major?" He said, "Oh, we're music majors. We're getting the master's in music." One of them says, "I play the viola." I swear, I did not know what that was at the time. And another one played the cello. I knew what that was. And so they enjoyed the Bible study. Well, the next week, they brought two more musicians. And the next week, they brought six. And the next week, they brought 12. And before you know it, we had two full tables of musicians coming every week to our Bible study. And they all played in the symphony orchestra. And I went to the first music that semester concert. And I was looking up there, and I was looking at the program they give, and I realized something. Does anybody know what a principal is in an orchestra? Oh, no one. Okay, I'll tell you. There's a section, first violin, second violin, like that, first viola, like that. All right, the person that's a principal is the leader of a section in the orchestra, okay? every single section in the orchestra, the principal was an international student and came to our ministry. It was so neat to sit there and listen to this beautiful music that you hear from this orchestra, this full orchestra. And not only that, but there's a person that's called the orchestra master. And they're the ones that get out there and warm the orchestra up and everything. And the last thing the maestro does before he gets up on the dais to lead the orchestra, he shakes the person's hand. And sure enough, that person went to our Bible study. So it was just great. For 2 years, we had that. That was a great thing to have, to sit and see the orchestra play beautiful music and hear that beautiful music each week. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about the music of the gospel. That the gospel has been around, even in the Old Testament, it was around then. It'll be around when the Lord comes back. And we're to be the instruments in the orchestra that brings that gospel to the world. And that's where I'm going this morning. So let's look in our scripture this morning, and let's dig in. First, singing the good news of our King. Verse 1, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord a new song. When do you sing? Does anybody here sing? I know the people up here. Come on, I know you're Presbyterians. You're not supposed to raise your hand or anything like that. But tell me, anybody here sing? Okay, yes, yeah, you know, and I don't. I don't sing. I'll talk about that a little later on. But you sing because your heart is full and you're overflowing with joy and gladness. You know, I was a typical redneck teenager in our town in South Carolina. And on Friday nights, you would get in your car, roll all the windows down, and have the music blaring in the background. Do you get to sing? And just enjoying your music, your joy of music. In fact, the last church I pastored, one of the things I told the church is that you'll always know when I'm going to leave, because that Sunday I'll sing a solo. I wasn't going to sing any other way because I wanted to get out of town. All right. So sure enough, my session remembered me saying that, and so after 15 years, they made me sing a solo in church. And it was it. And guess what? My dear daughter, who I've disowned, recorded it and put it on Facebook. And it was quite embarrassing. But you know, you sing because you have joy in your heart. The book of Psalms that we're looking at this morning, it's God's songbook. It is filled with the emotions of his people and directed by the Holy Spirit. The psalmist calls on the people to sing a new song. What's that new song? It's the fact that God saves his people. It's the gospel. Even here, the people are called to the gospel itself. The song of the gospel, the song is the song of God, which is salvation. You see, God gives us all a new heart. We're a new creation, and we sing because we have this new position with the King of the universe. Get that? You can't not but do something then when you realize that you're the son and the daughter of the King. You sing this new song because of that. And note this, that this song is to be sung to the whole earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. See, that's what we're supposed to do. When you come here on Sunday morning, you sing these wonderful hymns, but you also sing the gospel by your very life of being here. And this message does not be kept under wraps. Ever known someone who has a great voice but refuses to sing? You know, I don't know. You remember an old TV show, Gomer Pyle? And so some of y'all who are real old like I am remember that. And you know, it's sort of a bumbling, hillbilly type of a Marine. And yet, when he would sing, he had a rich baritone voice and was very, it would just come out of it, and you're going, huh? How is that possible? Well, that's us with the gospel. We might not look much, but when we sing the gospel, it's beautiful. When we sing the gospel, it's beautiful to both the Lord and the people around us. I had an elder, Mike Wright. He hated singing. In fact, when I got to the church, he never would sing the hymns. And I talked to him. I said, Mike, you got to sing the hymns. Do it for the kids' sake. And that got him. And so he would. In fact, his wife told me later on that his mother, he had a really good voice. And so his mother was a choir director and had him singing everything at the church. And so what he tried to do was ruin his voice where he couldn't sing anymore. And he succeeded in doing it for a long time. He couldn't sing at all. But yet, when he started singing those hymns, started singing the songs of Indelible Grace, which maybe y'all have done some, you know, he really was able to sing. And that's what we're called to do. You are called to sing God's salvation to the world. This call is to let the music of the good news resound to every part of the world, even the places that's forbidden. Right now, our largest group that's coming to RUFI are Iranians. That's our largest group right now. And they're soaking in the gospel, guys. And you go over there to Iran right now, and there is a low resonance of the gospel beginning to happening in Iran. Probably a revival beginning. And it's important to sing that song to everywhere. You see, the church cannot stay within these walls. It can't stay within. You have a beautiful church, but you can't stay here. Because the people that need it are out there. They're in the marketplace. And you must take the communication of the gospel to them. The songs that you sing here should resound even in this town. The songs of the gospel. Dr. Francis Schaeffer said that one of the things we need in the decades to come is what is called hot communication. And that means you take it out here to there to make sure that the song of the gospel goes out in this town and wherever. That's what we do with RUFI. Now, first, we sing that we are singing the good news to our King. Secondly, we declare the good news to a world filled with idols. Now, what is an idol? Most of y'all have this idea. It's an image of something. Like a bird or a fish or whatever. And that is true. In fact, I deal with people that bow down to idols every day. Do you know, sometime next year, India will pass China as the most populous country in the world. The vast majority of Indians, there are a lot of Muslims there, but the vast majority are what? Hindus. What do Hindus do? They worship idols. In fact, one of the first Hindus I befriended was a guy named Bigram. He was from Nepal. And one day, I'll add this story to it. He came to the United States. He landed in JFK, and he was hungry. And you know, Hindus don't eat cow. They don't eat beef. And so he landed in JFK, and he walks up to the restaurant. He's looking on the board, and he's going, oh. He said, oh, I can eat all this. Hamburger, hamburger. It's all ham. So the first 2 weeks he's in America, he eats hamburgers. And one day he came, he invited me to his house, and we went upstairs, and he showed me this little worship place he'd made up, and there was his God right there. He said, oh, I want you to introduce you to my God. This is my God. And I didn't know what to do. I just said, okay, hello. And so we came down and we started talking. And I said, Bigram, are you? Because I've seen him eat hamburgers before. And I said, hey, Bigram, are you a Hindu? He said, yes, I am. Very devout. I said, why do you eat hamburgers? He said, oh, they're pork, it's ham. And I said, no, it's not. For 2 weeks, you've been eating cow. And he went, oh. He had to send back to Nepal for holy water to cleanse himself of that and everything like that. But he was worshiping that idol. That idol can do nothing. It's amazing to me when you think about idols. There's a Hindu temple in Atlanta, and when they brought the idols over from India, they put wax over the idols' eyes because they didn't want the idols to know that they'd left India. Think about that. And you worship this as God, and you can hide where they are. Amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. But there are other idols we have in this world. And I would cite this, but I used it, and I lost the reference for this particular section up here. But today, in today's idols, an idol is defined as this. An idol is a thing or person that you will hope will bring your life meaning, purpose, acceptance, approval, or satisfaction. This idol is the center of your life. An idol is something or someone you live for. It's a false hope. False hopes deceive you. Good things like intelligence, culture, family, friends can be made idols. Things that are valuable gifts from God, but are worthless as false gods. They're in every culture. You know, people have idols like this, idols of the heart. You know, in my ministry, I had people that idols was golf. Every day, golf. Wondered why his wife wanted to leave him. I had a friend of mine, his idol was cars. He had a 1958 Rolls Royce Silver Cloud. Now, I enjoyed it too when he took me out in it. But he worshiped that car. Those are the idols of the heart. And that's one thing we are here to declare against. It says in the scriptures, declare his glory among nations, his marvelous works among all peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared among all gods. For the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. And that is what they are. The God of the peoples are worthless idols. You see, we're here to declare the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ over the idols of the world, over the Hindu idols, and the idols of our hearts. You know, when you want Presbyterians to listen, you always mention John Calvin. Yeah. When you mention John Calvin, everybody goes, oh, yes. You know, John Calvin said that our hearts are idol factories. There's a lot of truth to that, if you're honest with yourself. It is always a struggle to not let the idols of the heart take over our lives. You see, we're to tell his works to the nations. And that call, again, is for that message to go out to the world as we sing this gospel, as we hear the music of the gospel going out. Because God is active and working in this world. It says here in the scripture that things are beautiful in his sanctuary. You see, I had my first year two Chinese astronomers. And they used to call me up at some unbelievable hour, like 1 or 2 in the morning, and say, oh, come down to the astronomy building, and we can go up and look in the telescopes. And you just don't know what kind of position we are in this little earth until you look at a telescope and see the astronomer galaxy. It's almost like you could reach out and touch it. It's the beauty of God's creation, the beauty of what God has brought to this world that we can see, and they understood it. And I told them one time, I said, you know, we have a God that made all this. And we started there with him and began to work toward the gospel with what they thought was beautiful, the world, the majesty of his creation. And we are called to declare the good news to a world that's in darkness, a world that still worship idols. You know, India will be 1.5 billion people. Imagine that. Probably over a billion are Hindus, and you have other nations that are that way too. They worship the idols. You see, we're to show the world the claims and the work of Jesus in your life. I tell my volunteers, I say, they ask me, well, how can I start a gospel conversation with the people? I said, make Jesus the conversation. Tell them how you, what you once were and where you are now. And that can start a conversation. We had a Muslim convert come to me one time, and he said, I know that Jesus is real, but I'm just not sure he's God. And then after being around us for about 6 months, he came to me one day, and he said, I know that Jesus is God now. I said, why? Why do you know that? He said, because people change when they get to know him. People change. He said, I've listened to how these people around here, that once they were this way, now they're with, they're, he said, they're a new creation. And he had never heard that from the Bible yet, by the way. He thought of that on himself. He came to me one day and said, listen, Jesus is real. God is triune. I'm a sinner. I need his grace. I want to become a Christian. And I looked at him and I said, you know, you already are. Whether you believe it or not. Because you just confessed to me Christianity. And I had the privilege of baptizing him one day. But we're to use what God has given us because we are God's instruments. Just like my friends the musicians had instruments, and they wouldn't let me near those instruments no matter what I did. Because they, you know, I have, one time I was a youth director for many years, and all youth directors are supposed to play the guitars, you know, that's sort of in the job description. I have what they call biblical hands. The right doesn't know what the left is doing. Okay? And so I didn't play an instrument, but God has declared us instruments to bring all of this to the world. We're a symphony, a chorus of the gospel. And guess what? When you have a symphony and two or three people decide not to play, the maestro can tell. I went to a practice one day, and the maestro was up there leading. He said, stop! He looked at the horn section. He said, you with the trumpet, you're coming in too soon. And the guy gets up, stands up, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. You're coming in too soon. And they have an argument right there. It was great watching it. And finally, the guy with the trumpet, he said, I think I'm going to let you sit this one out. And you learn from the other people. And he did. Guys, we are God's symphony. We all need to be playing. Whatever God has given you, your gifts that God has given you, you need to be playing as a symphony orchestra, as one. And man, when that symphony plays as one, it was amazing. And eventually the guy got put back in. After resting for a while, mulling over what he was doing, and he hit the notes right again. You see, everybody needs to join. And finally, point three, we point to the world that the true God, our King, is who he is the one who needs to be worshipped. Look with me in verse 7 following. Ascribe to the Lord, all the families of the earth, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering. Come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him and all the earth. Say to the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. You see, we're to worship, bring worship to the people. The worship, we worship him because he is our King. We worship him because as you look in Revelation in the passage that was on the screen, you see the final worship call of Jesus coming and opening the scrolls. And the people are worshiping before him. And that is what we will do for eternity. We focus on giving him holiness, praise, glory, and offering. That is what we do. We worship because he is our King. He's a sovereign King and ruler. I have a friend of mine that spent 10 years in Turkey, church planting. And he was telling me how MTW, our missions agency, first got into Turkey. There was a guy named Turgay that grew up there. As a little boy, Turgay was always interested in other things. When they made him read the Quran, he always had a book inside the Quran, reading something else. And one day he found the Bible, and he started reading the Bible instead of the Quran, and he became a Christian at the age, I think it was 16. And so he left Turkey at 18 and went to Korea. Now, what's interesting about Korea? Somebody tell me. You got to know this. You're Presbyterians. You got to know this. What's interesting about Korea? What? Yeah, it is. The Presbyterian Church in Korea. There are more Korean Presbyterians than there are American Presbyterians. Did you know that? It's like they're everywhere. All right? So he gets over there. He's discipled by Presbyterians. He goes to the Presbyterian Seminary. And he decides, I'm coming back. I'm coming back and plant a church in Istanbul. He gets back and he inquires how to do this. And they say, oh, you got to be okayed by the Secretary of State to do this here in Turkey. So he goes to the Secretary of State and the Secretary of State said, you're going to plant a Christian church here? He said, yes. He said, well, what do you believe? He said, and he gave him the Westminster Confession of Faith. This is what we believe. That night, the Secretary of State went home and read it. He came back, he said, you know, this talks about a sovereign God. And yet, as Muslims, we believe in a sovereign God. I'm going to okay the church. The first church in Istanbul in 25 years. Planted by Turgay. Because the Muslims believe, and it's a little bit different idea of sovereignty, but it certainly is. He saw the word sovereignty. He said, oh, you're just like Muslims. You can do it. You believe in Jesus? We do too. Yeah. And Turgay started a church. After 4 years, he came to the United States because he read on the internet about this place called the PCA. And so he landed in Atlanta, took a cab out to MTW, and walked in the front door and said, listen, I want you to help me plant churches in Turkey. My friends at MTW were telling me this story. They didn't know what to do with him, first of all. So they gave him a Coke. You do that in Atlanta. Give him a Coke. Let him sit down. And they made a bunch of calls. And they found out he's legitimate. And they sat down, In 2 years, the PCA had its first church playing team in Turkey. All because of Turgay, believing in the King, the sovereign Lord of the universe. Now, you know, a lot of my friends would say, oh, that just happened. We're Presbyterians. What do we know? We know that's a sovereign God working out his providence, growing the church before their eyes. And that's what he did. And that's what he did. You see, we have a God that's not a safe God. I love that phrase from C.S. Lewis and the Chronicles of Narnia when I forget exactly where it happened. I think one of the kids was inquiring about Aslan. And one of the animals said, well, Aslan is not a safe lion. He's a good lion, but he's not safe. We don't have a God that's safe, guys. He's going to ask you to do things like leave South Georgia and come to State College, where you're going to freeze and die. My mother, I just was my mother and dad. They're getting really up there. They're 86 now. And when I called my mother 8 years ago and said, guess what? I'm moving to Pennsylvania and to Penn State University. And you know what my southern mother said? I forbid you. I said, you know, the great thing about being Presbyterian is I did this to my parents when I was growing up. You can pull the sovereignty of God on them. And he said, Mom, I'm going where God wants me. I'm still going to forbid you, but you got to go. God's calling you to go. And, you know, that's what we try to do, guys. That is worshiping a king. See, that great theologian, Bob Dylan, said this. You got to serve somebody. It's either the devil, it's the Lord. But I got to serve somebody. Guys, that's what we call the world to do, is to serve Jesus. To serve our Lord. We call the world to worship the Lord because there is no other. If we believe that Jesus is the one and only Savior, that should make us bold ambassadors, witnesses. That should make us instruments in the Redeemer's hand. I ripped that off from a book. All right. And that's what we are. We're God's symphony going out from this place to the world. The worship of the Lord is our goal, and it comes from knowing the good news. Now, let me put this all together. Again, the message can't be kept in this wall. You know, RUFI and RUF, we have a phrase that says, we're the church going to campus. And that we are. Well, guess, you're the church going to Chambersburg. That's who you are. You just got back from West Virginia, right? Oakwood did too. Y'all must have been in the same group. And somebody said, yep, all right. And you know, I did it in 1994, in the ancient days. Okay? All right, same place. So that's you taking the gospel to West Virginia and those people down there. You see, we should be revealers of the false idols of the heart. We need to show people their powerless idols. Eventually, my friend Begram began to question his idols because he would pray to them and they wouldn't do anything for him. And one day he prayed something. He said, I'm going to pray to Jesus one day. He did. And I was afraid when he prayed to Jesus because I thought, Jesus, please answer this prayer. And he did. One of those astronomers I was talking about earlier that took us up to see the stars, he came to me one day. And you see, graduate students at Penn State are about next to slaves. All right, they're supposed to work 20 hours a week. They work 45, 50 hours a week. A friend of mine from Georgia just said, a professor there at Georgia said, Saturdays and Sundays are for Americans, not for internationals. It was a Russian professor that said that, okay? So, you know, he was telling me one day, he said, I just need a break. I need a weekend that he doesn't call me into the office. And I said, well, why don't we pray about it? And he said, you think God will answer my prayer? I said, Guam, I don't know. I don't know what he'll do. But I know this, that he cares for you. And we prayed. A couple weeks went by. He didn't come that week to Bible study. Next week he came. And I said, Guam, what happened about your professor? He said, oh, I forgot to tell you. Ever since we prayed that prayer, he hasn't called me to the office one time. Not one time. Then he looked at me and said, what else can we pray for? And you know how you have teachable times with your kids? Well, that's why I spend the next hour telling Guam about Christian prayer. please don't play for a Cadillac or something. You know, you just got to, you know, God does this to honor you and honor himself. So, 3, show someone the worship of God. And model it for them. If you have a friend that is not going to church anymore, maybe they did before, bring them here. Yeah, you know, we've sort of gotten, you know, when I was growing up, you invite everybody to church. But man, bring them here. Let them hear the gospel. It'll reinforce anything you do. Jeff will reinforce anything you do in the gospel from this pulpit. He'll do that. I said, present a true Savior to those you worship. Please do. And finally this. You know, join the symphony of God. You don't need to play an instrument because you are the instrument. Join it with the chorus of heaven. Because you remember in Hebrews, who's looking? All of God's kids that have gone to heaven. All of God's people are looking at us, cheering us on. Think about that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the word you've given us. Lord, help us think about how we play the gospel. Lord, let us not keep it in the recital hall, but take it out to the streets. Thank you for doing this, Lord. Make us instruments of yours in your symphony. For us in Christ's name we pray. Amen.